I titled this James, the Jameses, and the Book of James. In the New Testament, there are more than one James. And as I grew up, I was young in the church, I used to read them, and I used to get them all mixed up. I couldn't tell which one was which, what they did. I couldn't remember. So I thought it was easy to mix them up. So today, is in this time remaining, we're going to take a look at three of the Jameses and learn about them. We'll find out which one probably wrote the book of James. And then finally, we will go through the epistle of James, give you an outline, and we'll take a look at that. And it's really, the book of James is really about, after you're called, God calls you, you receive God's Holy Spirit, you accept it, and you're baptized. The book of James was the first epistle that was written, and it was for the new converts of the church, telling them what to do the rest of their life. So we'll get into that too. But let's get started now. We'll look at the first James in Matthew 4:21. So if you turn to your scriptures in the Bible, Matthew 4:21, and read along, it'd be great. Matthew 4:21. It says, and he said to them, this is Christ. Matthew 4:21. So this is to Christ. He's going to call these individuals to be disciples of his. He already called, before that, he calls about Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Now we'll drop down to verse 21. It says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father. So his father was there too. They were mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately left their boats and their father and followed him. So we're going to look at the first James this morning, is James of Zebedee. Let's go to Luke 5:10. We'll see a little bit more about him in Luke 5:10. Luke 5:10. It says, and also was James, I broke into the thought here, same time periods, talking about the same thing. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and James said to Simon, do not be afraid, follow now, from now on you shall catch men. And he'll mention that later on in the scriptures, you probably remember that, how he's, after he's resurrected, he talks to Peter about catching men. But we see that these brothers, James and John of the Zebedee, and Simon Peter and Andrew were partners in a fishing adventure with the father of Zebedee's, with them as well. It's very interesting. You see to see the things that are related to James. Let's go to Matthew 10:2 now. See a little bit more about James of Zebedee. Matthew 10:2. Now, Christ, as time went on, Christ then called these disciples, and then he's going to make them apostles. Let's see what it says here in Matthew 10:2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are, at first, of course, is Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and notice then James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So this James became one of the original 12 apostles. That's something to remember. Now, in Mark 3:17, it tells us something else about James that I just think is interesting about James. He seemed to have a quick temper or something. There was something about him and his brother, because notice what he does in Mark 3:17. Mark 3:17, it says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he was given the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Now, why would they call them the sons of thunder? You have any ideas? You probably, if you read the Bible, you know why. The why is found in Luke 9:52-55. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, Then he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, starting 51, verse 52, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of Samaria to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was not set for the journey to, his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And one of his disciples, James and John, those are those same James Zebedees, their last name was Zebedee, saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Remember how Elijah did that with the prophets? He had, remember, all the prophets of Baal were there and they put the water on the thing. Pour it again. He says, pour it again. And all day long, the prophets of Baal were trying to get the fire to ignite. They were cutting themselves and nothing happened. Then Elijah says, put the water on, more water, more water. And then he asked God to do it. And when it was done, it was just a hole. All the water was consumed, the stones and everything. So that's what they were relating to. And he said, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume these people? Notice what Christ says. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So it seems to me that James and John were very quick-tempered. And they probably had a quick, fiery temper. Because they were quick to come back to say that. They were very quick, very possible. Let's go to Mark 10, verse 35. And see a little bit more about that. Mark 10, verse 35. Notice what it says here. Mark 10, verse 35. We'll start there. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. So this is a little different account. And he said to them, What do you want me to do? Christ asked. And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He asked them a question. And they said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink with the baptism, and with the baptism I am baptized with you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Now notice verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, can you imagine if you're the other 10 apostles and you just heard James and John say to them, Can I sit in your right hand and your left? What do you think the rest of the 10 thought? Well, they're going to tell you here in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. So Jesus went on then that Christ went on to teach them that he didn't want that kind of like they were presenting to them, but that he wanted them, who was going to be on the right hand of authority. He wanted not to be like the Gentiles. He wanted to be the leaders, to be servants, something that is very hard for human beings to do, something we must all strive to be better at. So we see that James and his brother seemed to cause contention by asking that question, didn't they? By asking, I want to sit in your right hand and your left. The other 10, they probably felt a little upset with James and John. I'm certain they did. Human nature definitely had to have a part in that ordeal. But Jesus used it to, of course, teach us that we should be servants. So he turned it around. Now let's look at Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17 and verse 1. This is the transfiguration when Jesus took three individuals. We'll read that in verse 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shined like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Verse 3, and when Moses And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came over and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. So James and John, back in verse 1, and Peter were the three individuals at CNET. Those three apostles, CNET. So they were one of them. James, the son of Zebedee, was one of those that seen that vision. Let's go to John 21, verse 1 and 2. Let's see a little more about him. John 21 and verse 1 and 2. John 21 and verse 1 and 2. After these things, John showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in the way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathan of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, so that's James and his brother John, and two other disciples were together. So we see that when Christ was risen after his crucifixion and death, this is one time that he appeared, and this appearance, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, as well as the others there, saw him. So James saw Christ after he was resurrected. He knew he was resurrected. He knew it. He saw him. Notice then they go to Acts 1. Let's go to Acts 1, verse 13. He's one of the individuals of the 12 disciples. Well, there's only 11 now, because Judas Iscariot wasn't there. And they hadn't yet picked the next one. I believe it's Matthias, M-A-T-T-H-I-S. Anyhow, but this is right before that. And notice what it says in Acts 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. So they were told that they were to come to Jerusalem after, you see in verse 9, Jesus Christ has ascended. He goes up into the air and the angels say to him, What are you waiting? What are you looking up here for? The same way he went, he will return. Then verse 13, And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, so that's James and Zebedee. Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. So they were there in that room. And what were they waiting for? They were waiting for Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was going to be given in Acts 2. We all know that. That's what they were waiting for. They were told to stay in Jerusalem. They were one of the apostles. He was one of the apostles, and he was waiting for that time period. Let's go to Acts 12 and verse 2. Acts 12 and verse 2. And you can look through some more. You'll find out that he was the one that was probably the leader of the Jerusalem church for a short period of time. But by Acts 12 and verse 2, this James of Zebedee, notice what happens to him. Now about that time, verse 1, Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James was one of the first ones to be martyred, James the son of Zebedee. We see that he was an apostle, one of the original ones called by Jesus Christ. He was one of the ones that saw the visions with the three that were visions, with Moses and Elijah and Christ, and Peter was there as well, and his brother. He was called one of the sons of thunder by Christ, and he was martyred by Herod with a sword in James 12. The next James we'll look at is James of Alphaeus. Now, I always have trouble saying his name, so we'll look at the scripture of Matthew 10, and you can spell it for yourself. Matthew 10 and verse 1, Matthew 10, 1 through 4. I'll spell it for you. Matthew 10, verse 1 to 4. And See, here he is. He's calling the 12 disciples. And when he called his 12 disciples, Christ is to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And I read to you already verses 1 to 2. Well, I read all of them to you, but we'll jump down now to where it talks about verse 3 about this James, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, which were all going to be apostles and disciples, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, so it's A-L-P-H-A-E-U-S, and the other ones there, surnamed Thaddeus, and Simon of Canaan, and Judas Iscariot. This was before Judas betrayed him. So, we see this James, what was he like? We discovered that he was going to be one of the disciples and one of the apostles. Let's go to Mark 15, verse 33. Let's see a little bit more about him. Mark 15, verse 33. This is when Jesus Christ was being crucified between the two robbers. Verse 27 describes that. And then let's just drop to verse 33. He's on the cross. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This was near the end of his life. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard it said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and found a sponge and full of sour wine, put it in a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. And he died. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Then notice who was there, who was standing around, seeing all this. There were also women looking on the afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Lesser, and Joseph and Solomon, whom also followed him and ministered of him, when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. This James of Lesser, what possibly refers to James of Alphaeus. Some say it is him, and some say it isn't. What's interesting is lesser. What does that mean? I looked that up. In the Greek, it means shorter in stature or younger. And it's very possible that this James was younger than James of Zebedee's. And it probably James of Zebedee's was older, and he was taller. He was his stature was taller. So that's something that relates to James of Alphaeus. There's not a lot in the scriptures to talk about this James at all. We see that in Acts 1, if we go back to Acts 1 verse 13, Christ is risen and he is there. He is waiting on the Holy Spirit to be given. He is one of the 12 apostles. But in Acts 1 and verse 13, we'll read that again. We'll see his name since we didn't bring it out and specifically state it about him. But in Acts 13, Christ is risen. The angels say, why is he waiting? Why are you looking up? He's going to come the same way as he went. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. And then, of course, this James, a son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. It goes on. So he's mentioned there, he's waiting there. And he's waiting for the day of Pentecost. As we know, the Holy Spirit is given in chapter 2, and he is there. I'm sure he heard Peter's sermon that is given after that. But that's all we know about this gentleman. So I looked up in what was that book? Yes, Josephus. Look up in Josephus. He's a historian. And here's what he had to say about him. He was one of the 12 apostles. And what Josephus says about him is this. We know he's one of the 12 apostles. and he was apparently shorter or younger than James, the son of Zebedee. But his, Josephus states that he went to Egypt and he was martyred there. That's what it says in history. We know very little about this James. We know he was one of the 12 apostles, and that's all about we know about him. Very little is known about this individual. But he was sent out, and apparently he went to Egypt. The next James I want to look at is the half-brother of Christ, Mary and Joseph's son. And that's found in Matthew 27, verse 51. We'll start there. Matthew 27, verse 51. Matthew 27 and verse 51. Of course, we just read about, not too long ago, I just read to you a scripture where Christ dies, the veil's torn from top to bottom. This is going to talk about that veil. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. So Christ just died from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So there was individuals who were brought back to life. And so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, this was the Son of God. So this gives you more detail about what happened at that time. Verse 55. And many of the women who followed Jesus from Galilee's ministry to him were there, looking on from afar. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. And that Mary was Mary, of course, Jesus Christ's mother. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So she was there as well. This James, we're going to look at this James now. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He had, and as far as I looked up, there's James and Joseph, which J-O-S-E is like Joseph. Or it could be, it was Joseph. And then, of course, Jude is his brother as well. We'll see that little another spot. But now we're going to look at this James. So his mother was Mary and his father was Joseph. Okay, let's go to Galatians 1:19. Galatians 1, verse 19. This is Paul talking. An event takes place. We're going to go back to that event then, but we're jumping ahead now. Paul's talking about this in Galatians. Let's start in verse 18. Then after 3 years, Paul's talking, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. 19. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So this is the James that we're studying, looking at this pertinent time. Now concerning these things which I wrote to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the region of Syria and Cyrus. So we see that James is, Paul specifically states that he's at Jerusalem. And he classifies him. No, he said, but I saw none of the other apostles except James. It relates that this James was classified as apostle. As Paul was classified as an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was classified as an apostle. And we'll see that. At other places, he's noted that as well. So anyhow, we see that this James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph's son. In John 7, verses 1 to 5, we'll see a little bit more about him. He did not believe that his brother was the Messiah here. We'll look at that at this time. James 7, 1 to 5. If you think about that, we'll read it first, then I'll comment on it. John 7, verse 1 to 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. So that was where he was raised, in his hometown area, where he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And John 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judah, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. just the way that's stated gives you the impression that they didn't believe he was the Messiah, that he was truly the Messiah at this time. His brothers didn't believe him. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to know openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. In verse 5. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. Now just put yourself in that shoes. If you're raising a family, and your older brother, which is the Messiah, and you're the younger children, would you believe he's the Messiah? Probably not. You'd have to have proof. You'd have to see it over time that he was the Messiah. And James comes to that conclusion as he goes on. But when he was being raised, he probably thought, he's just my brother. He's different, but he's my brother at that time when he was young. And that's what it says. He says in verse 5, for even his brother did not believe in him. So, Acts 1, let's go to Acts 1, 13 through 14. This James, half-brother of Christ, he's there. He's waiting. By this time, he believes he's the Messiah. He puts all his ducks in a row. He believes him. He believes that he is the Messiah. His brother is the Messiah. The one that they've been waiting for all through time, from the time Adam and Eve was. They were waiting for it. Notice in Acts 1 and verse 13 and 14, we'll read the bottom part. Let's just jump down to 14 since we've read the rest before. These all continued in one accord and in prayer and supplication with the women, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So his brothers were waiting in that room too. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. They believed it. They were there waiting for the Holy Spirit to be given. Acts 15. Let's go to Acts 15, 13 through 23. This James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, was quite unique. There's a dispute that's going to take place there in Acts 15. Big deal. They couldn't decide what to do, the apostles. And we'll see that this James is the one that said, he smooths it all over, comes up with the conclusion. Let's start in verse 13, I guess. Now we'll drop back so we get the input. Let's go back to verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So it wasn't just the apostles, the elders were there too, those that were ordained. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that in good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel. You remember that. That's the centurion. Peter sees all the sheep comes down with all these unclean animals. And Peter says, I won't eat that. That's unclean. And he was not talking about that we can eat unclean animals. It was talking about that the Gentiles were going to receive. You keep reading down through it, you'll see that the Gentiles are going to receive God's Holy Spirit. They're going to be called just like the Israelites. They're going to have that inheritance that he promised to Abraham. So in verse 8, Peter says, remember that? Verse 8, so God who knows the hearts and acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So they were going to have the same opportunity, the Gentiles. Now notice what happens to Paul. Paul speaks up, and Barnabas. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declare how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. There's a contention. They're trying to figure out what they're going to do, how they're going to do it. Notice who stands up next. Verse 13. And after that, they became silent. And James answered and said, and this is James, the half-brother of Christ, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with these words of the prophets agreed, just as it is written, and he goes back, reads from the Old Testament, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who will call by my name, saith the Lord, who does all these things. And then verse 18, know to God for eternity are all works. Verse 19, Therefore, I judge that you should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted to idols, from sexual immoralities, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles, so that's what James said. And notice what they come up with. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own community company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter to them, the apostles and elders, this is what they wrote, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Galatia. And it goes on, tells you that in verse 24, what they wrote. You can read that for yourself. We see that this James, it was like a council. They didn't know what to do or how they were going to do it. And James, the half-brother of Christ, is like a mediator. He's sort of like the one, well, you said this, you said that. This is what I think we should do. And they all agree. And notice what he says. He says, James was a mediator of, I call it, the Jerusalem Council. How we know this is Acts 12, verse 2. Let's go to Acts 12, verse 2. How do we know that this is really him? Acts 12, and verse 2 tells us who it is. Because in Acts 12, verse 2, it can't be James, the son of Zebedee. He's already killed by Herod. He was killed with the sword. So he was already martyred. So this had to be James, the half-brother of Christ. Now, let's go to Galatians 2, verse 9. Galatians 2, we'll see a little bit more about him. Galatians 2, verse 9. Galatians 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cyrus, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision. So that was what that, we're going, that's reflecting to Paul's going back to that council. They said, Paul, you go to the Gentiles, and you go to the others. Verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So this is telling you that, of course, you can read about that. Peter had a little problem. He got over it then. He figured it out. He was being a hypocrite. He would only do it when no one was around. He would be with the Gentiles, but then Jews were there. He was different. But he got over that and seen it was mistakes and went forward. But James is the one, he said, notice in verse 12, but before certain men came from James, so James said, came to see him. So it says, Paul was really praising and honoring James here for what he did to help him with Peter. They were working together. He used his example of the council that they had in Jerusalem. Let's go to James 1. James 1, verse 1. What's interesting about James 1, verse 1 is it was written about 45 to 50 A.D., and it was the first epistle that was written. Excuse me. And notice what it says in James 1, verse 1. It says, James, he doesn't start out like the others. It's, we can look at other scriptures, the other books. But notice how James starts out his book. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 disciples which are scattered abroad. Now, if you go back, if you want to look at a different one, let's go to, which one did I pick? Let's go to 1 Peter. Here's how Peter opens it up. Peter says, James doesn't say he's an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. James says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. Notice how Peter writes it in 1 Peter 1. What's he start out with? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of and then he tells these different places they were, the elect, the foreknowledge of God, sanctified. So Peter comes out and specifically says, I'm one of the original 12 apostles. This is Peter, one of the 12 original apostles of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. James doesn't do that. Even though he is classified as an apostle, he's not one of the original 12. So that's how that would give you the indication that it wasn't James, the son of Zebedee. Of course, he was already killed. And it wasn't one of the other James, because they would have wrote out James, the son of Alphaeus, or James, didn't say the son of Zebedee, but he would have said James, and he would have said one of the apostles. He would have did the same thing. So this was more than likely James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Jude 1. We'll see about his brother. Jude is his brother. Look how he writes, starts out. Jude 1, it is only one chapter. Notice Jude does the same thing. Jude says in Jude, verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. So he refers back to James that he is his brother. He doesn't say he's an apostle either, one of the original 12 apostles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 now, and verse 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1 to 5. Here Paul says about himself, about being an apostle. And in the context, you'll see a little bit about him. We'll start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 to 5. Paul writes, am I not an apostle? He asks a question. Am I not free? He asks another question. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? These are all questions. Are you not of my works in the Lord? If I am not an apostle, Paul says to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are a seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have a right to eat and drink? Do we have a right to take along a beloved wife? Or do we also, as the other apostles, the brother of the Lord Christ and Cyrus, which is Peter. Do we have no right to take along a beloved wife? Because Peter had a wife. And every indication is that James, the half-brother of Christ, had a wife. And there was other ones that had wives. As do also all the other apostles, the brother of the Lord and Cyrus. So here it gives you the indication that James was an apostle. Just like Paul was an apostle. It wasn't one of the original 12 apostles, just like Paul wasn't either. But he was classified as an apostle. There were apostles like Paul and Barnabas. This James, now we'll review a little. This James, a half-brother of Jesus Christ, and Jude, his brother. There was others. We read about Joseph with his brothers. And he also had sisters, too. You find out in other scriptures. There were sisters. So there was Mary and Joseph had more than just Jesus Christ. There was other brothers and sisters. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church after James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by Herod. He was a mediator of the Jerusalem council, and he was not one of the original 12 apostles, although he was classified as an apostle like Paul. John, the half-brother of Christ, Mary and Joseph's son, Josephus says, was martyred. Antiquities of the Jews, book 20, chapter 9, section 1. And this is what was supposed to have taken place, to happen to James. They took him up, the high priest accused him of hypocrisy or heresy or whatever. And they took him up to the top of the temple, and they were going to stone him to death, and they threw him off the top of the temple. He didn't die when he fell and hit the ground. And they threw stones at him for a period of time, and he still hadn't died, and eventually someone hit him with a club over his head. That's what Josephus says. They took James to the public place, the top of a temple, and demanded that he remove his faith of Jesus Christ before all the people. And this is what James said. Instead, James declared himself fully before the whole multitude, and confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then they threw him off the temple and stoned him and so forth. But he did not recant that Jesus Christ was, his half-brother was the Messiah. And he was very strong in that. Okay, let's go to the book of James now. There's a lot to look at in the book of James. We don't have a whole lot more time. You people don't want to sit here forever. But we're going to give you 14 points. We're going to go through them quickly, so it won't be such a big deal. We're just going to take the book and look through it. It was written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ, around 45 to 50 AD. It's probably the first epistle written. And, of course, James was an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 original apostles, just like Paul. This whole book is about faith in God and living it. The whole book is about faith in God and living it. Once you, and we'll see that once God calls us, he opens our minds, we say, yes, we will follow you. We repent, we're baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit. James says then, this book is written to us, and it tells us what we're supposed to do the rest of our life. Okay? So let's get started and go to James chapter 1 verse 1. And what you'll find is, this is an excellent book to look at before the spring holidays. I didn't think of it this way when I did this sermon. When I went back over these notes a couple times, I was going to give it the week we had snow and canceled. I was thinking, you know, this is really good. All you got to do is go through these points and think about them. Each of us think about them. And it'll be a good preparation for the spring holidays, which, by the way, is only about 8 weeks off. So I sure hope you have everything under control at your place. We don't. All right, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I talked about that before. And notice who it's written to. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now notice verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So the first point is, when you fall in trials, look at it from a joyful point of view. Don't look at it as a curse. Try to learn what God's trying to tell us. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you know, all through our lives, we have various trials. When my wife was sick, that was a various trial. One of the trials, probably one of the greatest trials, and when Heidi was born, one of the greatest trials for my family to the present. And I'm sure there'll be more. God doesn't just say, that's the only trial you're going to have all your life. No, you have more trials, and they might be some more severe. I hope not. Anyhow, the next one is found in verse 13, the second point. And notice what it says in verse 13, the next point. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So let's go back to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. That's the second point. Temptation is not from God. See, when that one king, we just read that. Was it Ahab? Ahab. I think it was Ahab. And God said, that's not the right name. But God said, who's going to go down there and convince him to go out to this place and be killed? And none of the righteous angels said they would do it. No, a demon said, I'll do it. I'll lie to him. So God does not tempt anyone. He doesn't do that. So remember that. God doesn't tempt any of us. God is not temptation is not from God, is how I put it. The third one is found in verse 19. Look what in verse 19 says. And it goes down a little bit to 25. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Very important for all of us to learn. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So it sounds to me like James is telling us we should hear twice as much, maybe four times as much, as what we speak. And we should be very slow to ever get upset and angry. It takes time. It takes practice with God's help. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, let aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed with what he does. So the third one is faith in God is obeying his words. Made it a little different, but that all relates to that. Faith in God is obeying his words. God tells us specifically how we're to live and what we're to do and how we're going to get to where he wants us to go. Of course, he's helping us all the time. But we have to have faith in him, and we must obey his words. The fourth one is found in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep one unspotted from the world. So we should do that, visit the orphans and the widows. I remember visiting some in nursing homes when I was young, and they were some of the most rewarding times I ever had. They were always uplifted. They couldn't do anything physically anymore, but their minds worked. They could tell you all kinds of things and encourage you. I was like 20, well, I guess we had two or three kids, so I must have been 26 years old. We go to visit this one lady, Mrs. Rogers. We go to see her maybe once a month. She'd be in her chair. She had a colostomy. I remember that. And man, we talked to her. You wouldn't have to say anything. She was so glad to see you. She'd talk. And all you had to do was sit there and listen. And the more you listen, the more you learn. And the more you learn, the more you understood things about life. She was talking about the scriptures. She was a great asset. So we should visit him. But the most important thing is that I wrote down in verse 4 is keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's not easy to do. But with God's help, it is. So the fourth point is keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The fifth one is found in chapter 2, 1 to 13. Notice what he says here. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man who with a gold ring and fine apparel, and there should come into a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay more attention to one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to that poor guy, don't have anything, his clothes are all wretched, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme in that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the laws as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who says, do not commit adultery, he also said, don't murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have transgression of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I said, we get discrimination and faith don't go together. Don't show partiality. You know, it's so easy to do that. It's our human nature. It's easy to do that. I've watched it. When I was young in the church, I used to sit there. A guy came into church one time. He was all dressed up. He looked really good. Everybody flocked the door and said hello to him. One week, a guy came in. He wore sneakers, and his clothes were tattered. They were clean. They were tattered. I can't remember his name yet. I went up and talked to him. He's the nicest guy I ever met. One of the nicest persons I ever met. And he was really determined to do what God told him to do. I don't know what happened to the other rich guy. That he had to be rich. He was wealthy. He probably turned out fine too. But I just remember everyone, when I was young, everybody flocked to that guy. And the guy came in the next week and he didn't have I don't know if he had 2 cents in his pocket. I don't know. But he didn't look like he had 2 cents in his pocket. They just didn't bother with him. And they thought, oh. I went and talked to him, and he was very, very nice. That's what God's telling us. Don't discriminate by what they look like. We don't know. You look at the outside of us, and we all look decent, nice people. But what's in our hearts? We don't know. God does. God is the one. So don't discriminate, and don't show partiality. Now, where the sixth one is found in 14, verse 26. Yeah, chapter 2, 14 to 26. What does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? James asks the question. If your brother or sister is naked and destitute and daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit you? Or what does it profit them? Thus also faith by itself, if does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was worked together with its works, and by the works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit of dead, so faith without works is dead. He's telling us something. What is he telling us? Faith in God is proven by our works and our actions. It's by what you do. That's what he's telling us. It's not by what is in your head and you don't act upon it. No, it's by what you do. It's your living it. So you act upon it and you live a life like that. So I put down, faith in God proves itself by works and actions. The seventh one is found in chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Notice what James writes here. For every kind of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Joseph talked about this. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. With it we bless God and our Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, made in God's image. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and salt, bitter water from its openings? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and grapefruit bear fruit? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapefruit bear fruit? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So I've said faith in God helps us control our tongues. You know, I think I'll be working on that until I'm dead. God says, that's the end now. This is where I want you. I'll be still working on my tongue. Gets me in a lot of trouble. Perhaps you don't get in trouble with your tongue, but I do. Yesterday I talked to a lady and I wasn't very nice to her. And then I apologized to her for talking not the way I did. Wasn't her fault. I didn't realize she had nothing. She couldn't keep the pipes from freezing. She didn't have anything. She don't have any money. She don't have heat in her house. And she just don't have anything. And so I said, I'm sorry. There was no way around. I said, why didn't you keep heat in the place? It's your responsibility. I don't have any money. I can't put the oil in the tank. I can't do this. I can't do that. I get so much money and that's all I have and I don't have no more. So you feel sorry for her. What can you do? Well, how can you possibly help her? I mean, you could give her money. I don't know if that's the best thing to give her. I don't know all the circumstances. But I should have been more kind to her and not said, why in the world did you keep eating? So, my tongue gets me in trouble. I'm sure your tongues never get you in trouble, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, the eighth one is chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom, notice, that the wisdom is from above, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So I said, faith in God produces wisdom. I just said it's wisdom. It really produces peace, make peace. But I said, faith in God produces wisdom. And that's number 8. The 9th one is found in chapters 4, 1 to 3. And this is going on in the world all the time. Where does wars and fightings come from among you? Why do we have them? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war is in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder, you covet, you can't obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterous and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is envy with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I said, I made what I said of that is the get way of life doesn't work. The point is the get way of life doesn't work. It doesn't. Look at the Middle East. It don't work. Look at the broken homes in the United States. Don't matter where you go, you can see it right outside your door. The get way of life doesn't work. And the 10th one is found in verse 4. One verse. I read it last time, sorry. But it is verse 4. Adulterous and adulteresses, do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Wherever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we can't be friends with the world. We can't be. We're supposed to come out of the world. We are looking towards the future. God called us out of it. So we can't be friends with the world. That's number 10. Number 11 is in chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil. I'm sorry, I missed the part. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. And then in notice verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the number 11 is faith in God produces humility. We must be in a humble frame of mind, for God can't use us. He can't use us for what he wants to use us. We can't grow and develop the character he wants. We have to be, faith in God produces humility. We have to have that humility. We must ask God for that humility. You know, that's a hard thing to do. Because nobody really wants to be hammered. And when you do ask God, ask him to be merciful in the process. Or he'll might not be so merciful. But you'll figure out that you need to be humble. The 12th one is in chapter 4, 13 through 17. The 12th one is chapter 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. Wherefore you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Isn't it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Notice verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So really telling us, faith in God produces dependence on God. Faith in God produces dependence on him. Faith in God produces dependence on God. The 13th one, we only have two more. Chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. Therefore be patient, in chapter 5, 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waits patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. I don't know how many of you plant gardens, probably many of you do, but plant a garden. Well, since I was a little tyke, Grandpa used to take me out and plant garden. We put the seeds in the spring, and then we wait. Oh, we'd hoe the ground, keep it from getting hard, or cultivate it, and we'd put the manure on it, and then we wait. You know, we can plant the seeds, we can work the ground, and we can wait. We can't make it rain. We can't do anything like that. We just have to wait. And that's what he's telling us. He's really telling you that. He says, therefore be patient, brother, until the coming of the Lord. I read that already, verse 8. You also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now this is really hard. Next statement he says, do not grumble against one another, brother, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So he tells us, don't grumble. But the main thing is back in verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't give up, be patient. Faith in God gives endurance till Christ returns. Faith in God gives endurance till Christ returns. The last point is found in chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. If anyone is among you suffering, and I'm sure there's some that suffer. Some of us wake up in the morning and we have to stretch our bones to get them moving. We got pains and aches till we get ourselves moving again. That happens usually when you get older or you play too much basketball. You have trouble with your muscles sometimes. If anyone's among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice verse 15. And the prayers of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will forgive him. He will be forgiven. Confess your transgressions to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The affected, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That was 16. So I have the point is faith in God is praying for the afflictions of others. God doesn't want us to look at ourselves all the time, just talk about ourselves. No, we're supposed to look out at the others, all the other brethren, and think about them, what they're going through, and pray for them that they can help, be helped, and God can work with them. Like those prayers that we heard today about the individuals that are sick. 24-year-old man who has brain surgery. He wasn't doing well at all. I remember when I was 24 years old, I was married and had two kids. Would have been a tragic time to have brain cancer to the point where I was so sick I couldn't work and support for my family. We should have that compassion for those people. We should think where we were at that time. What were we doing? What would it have been like to have our life cut short at 24 years old? Some of you aren't there yet. But some of you will be there in a short time. And you can relate. As you get older, you can relate back on those things because you can think about what you did at that time and you relate back to where that person is in his life. Maybe they aren't married yet or whatever, but you can relate. You have a feelings for them. And we should have that prayer. We should pray fervently for those individuals. The book of James was written to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. We read that in the first two verses. It's encouraging words for all of us, including myself. It's describing how we're to live the rest of our life after God calls us. We say yes, we're baptized, and we receive His Holy Spirit. Probably the first book that was written to the New Testament church. In conclusion, James, the son of Zebedee, was one of the 12 apostles. He was called by Christ. He was called the son of thunder. He probably was quick tempered. And he was one of the three individuals, Peter, James himself, and John his brother, who saw the vision of Christ and Moses and Elijah. He was waiting on the day of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to be given. And Herod, he was martyred very early in the church history by Herod, with his sword. James, the son of Alphaeus, we don't know much about him. But he was one of the apostles, one of the 12 original apostles. And he was probably shorter or younger than James of Zebedee's. That's an idea. We really don't know much about him. And Josephus says he was martyred in Egypt. James, the half-brother of Christ, Mary's and Joseph's son, he believed after Christ's death, or somewhere around that time. He didn't believe him when he was came to Galilee, when it was the beginning of the ministry. He was a mediator of the Council of Jerusalem. And he was probably the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was the one that was the overseer. And I really feel that he wrote the Epistle of James. And Jude was his half-brother who wrote the book of Jude. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It was the first epistle written 45 to 50 AD. It explains how we're to live after we are called and accept God's way of life and given his Holy Spirit. James explains faith in God's believers is shown by our actions in our daily lives. It's an outline for the New Testament church on how we are to live, our examples. I hope you enjoyed this study that I had. I really certainly did. I learned a lot. I think I got those three James after giving this a couple times and studying it. I think I got them figured out. I don't think I'll mix them up anymore as I did when I was young and read them the first time. Hope you all have a wonderful and happy Sabbath.